Blog Talk Radio.
This is Augusto Perez and Shalom. Today we continue in our teaching series and Beyond the Veil, and it's been quite an interesting series, and we are seeing more and more things as we go along. We are finding out things even daily now. It's on a daily basis that we are seeing some things happening. And we're living in very, very perilous times, people. And at the same time, we're living in incredibly exciting times as we await the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share some things with you today, you know, following along where we were last week, the last few weeks, as a matter of fact, and the need for the people to be prepared. And this time around, I want to start talking to you a little bit about how the church is going to have to survive the coming storm. Sometimes I put that up in the end. I'm going to start with it this time around. And one of the things that I am seeing happening to go along with all the stuff that is taking place simultaneously is the fact that the Lord is purifying his church. He's purifying his bride, and he's reviving the church. Purifying it, shaping the church into his image. God is going to purge and awaken his people. There's a lot of his people that are still asleep. And so now we're looking at a financial crisis in the horizon, a global economic collapse, and financial ruin will definitely be a part of many as we see the storm approaching now at a breakneck speed. According to the Word of God, judgment begins in the house of God. But the Lord is going to use this crisis and other crises that are coming to purge his people, to awaken his people. And so, what is the church, Augusto? What is his church? You know, that is a question that it's many times asked. And a lot of people have different concepts about what his church is. And his church is not, let me repeat, it's not an organization or denomination that, like, you know, with a label on top that says, you know, we are this, we are this church, or we are that church, or that is not the church of the Almighty, the church of God. The church, the real church of the Most High, is a hidden, devoted, passionately in love with Jesus, body of believers, who have never wavered in their dedication and faith unto the Lord, never backslid, never grown cold or lukewarm or compromised. And so this body of believers is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And so today, the concept of revival that a church talks about, does it qualify for revival? Does it qualify for true revival? When we look at the revivals of times past, like Azusa Street Revival, and the revivals of many of these evangelists that roamed the cities of the United States and Europe, when we look at the revivals of Jonathan Edwards that preached a message so terrifying that people lay hold of their seats, of their benches where they were sitting, and wouldn't let go. Many of them fell on the floor when he preached the message in the hands of an angry God. And revival spread throughout the New England area. I had a revival, a few meetings there in a place just a couple of blocks away from in Connecticut from where Jonathan Edwards preached that message, two blocks down. So in the coming days, the backslidden church is going to be purged and chastened by God. Many churches right now are being deceived by ministers who act, could we say in the flesh? And this is happening all throughout. And so a lot of believers today do not have a true understanding of what the true church of Jesus Christ is. And so many Christians, or we could even say most Christians, do not have a clear understanding of what constitutes the true church of the living Jesus Christ. They don't know. They have no understanding. They have no clue. They call evil good and good evil. They advocate abortion. And they are servants of the government. Many of the pastors during the 20s, the 2020 and the 2021, when the COVID-19 pandemic was in full swing, they were promoting the jabs right in the church, and they were saying that Jesus would do it. Jesus would take the jab. This is what we're talking about here, and these same people are now filling the churches and colleges and seminaries, and they are kind of stripping from the church anything that is holy. They're stripping the supernatural from the church. And these professors are hell-bent on destroying the little faith that the young students may have brought in with them. And so it is sad that this is the condition of the church. Not all the churches, mind you. No, I have been to some churches that are in revival. They love to revival. They love the presence of God. They love the supernatural. And those are the churches. Those are the few churches that I went to back when I was traveling evangelist, a prophet evangelist. That's what I did. I did not go to those other churches. Firstly, because they wouldn't allow me, and secondly, because I wouldn't anyways. I tried it, and it didn't work. It was deader than a doorknob. And I made a promise I was not going to go back to those churches again. At the expense of financial loss, I had, that's what I lived on. The donations and offerings from the churches. But I was not going to compromise my convictions for mammon. And so this defeated, overpowered church, which is the man's church, not the church of the Most High, is highly esteemed by the world. The world really loves it. But is it loved by the Most High? Or is it an abomination in the eyes of the Lord? The church does need to be shaken and purified, and it is going to be shaken and purified. And the church has really veered away, far away, from the true definition of what a church is supposed to be. And so nowadays they use carnal, fleshly ways that most people measure success in a church, but it is not success in the eyes of the Lord. And, people are awed. They are really impressed by big mega churches, fast-growing churches with all kinds of programs in it for the children, for the adults, for the young marrieds, the newlyweds, the adults, the seniors. I mean, you name it. They have every kind of program in it. And people go by these big buildings and multi-acre properties and sanctuaries packed with thousands of people. And they say, probably, this is a successful church. It must be really something going on in there. And so, God does not measure success by these same standards. And so, a church can have thousands in attendance, a huge budget, thousands of people, and Jesus still is knocking at the door trying to get in. And that is because whenever you have flesh operating, you're going to see that the Spirit of God is not going to be present. I was talking to a man the other day, a young man in his 30s. I had to take my laptop computer to fix. And both of them were affected by the storm last year. And I took him to fix it to see if they could be fixed. And, unfortunately, neither one of those two computers could be fixed because they had to remove the whole motherboard and they had to be replaced. And it's cheaper to get a new laptop than it is to fix that with a new motherboard. But anyways, that's not what I wanted to share with you. What I wanted to share with you is I was talking to the young man. And I saw that he needed to hear, a word from the Lord. And I asked him right out, "Are you a Catholic? I mean, are you a Christian?" And he said, "I am a Catholic." And then he kind of, made a gesture and says, "I don't know what that means," letting me know that he was just Catholic in name. He didn't even attend Mass, as he told me later. We talked a little bit about it, and he asked me, "Are you a Catholic?" And I said, "I was." And that opened the door for me to share my testimony and the experience that I had with the Lord Jesus Christ when he took me to heaven back when I wasn't even saved. And he was just listening. He was just listening, you know, just taking it all in. And, you know, he had confessed to me before I shared the testimony, he had confessed to me that when he was a young man, he was looking for God. He really had a hunger for God. But he said that the churches were so dull and boring, it turned him off. And then he said he eventually, you know, and then his parents forcing him to go to the masses in the church turned him off. And he said eventually he just quit, stopped going to church at all. No church. And that kind of was a similar story to what I went through. Not the same, but you know, it sounded a little bit of like what I went through when I was young and searching. A young man. So I shared with him my testimony, and then when I finished my testimony, he looked at me and said, "Wow." He said, "If I had that experience," he said, I would definitely be, you know, all in. I would definitely be all in. I would be serving Jesus Christ. I would be going to church." And then I said to him, I said, "Do you want to have that experience?" He said, "Oh, I'd love to." And that gave me an opportunity to pray for the young man right there in his shop. And, you know, the Lord will open the door for you to witness to somebody out there if you just give him a chance. And if you are sensitive enough to realize when that is happening. And so what is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Augusto, then? And again, I'm sharing this with you because this is where the Lord wants to bring us. And there are some things happening and are about to happen that are going to scare the EBGBs out of people. And I will try to share some of that today in this program. The true Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people that are just passionately in love with Him. They have a special love relationship with the Lord. Do you know that we are supposed to be the bride of Jesus Christ? We're supposed to be married to Him in covenant. A lot of people don't seem to understand that. To them, there is just a religion. To them, their relationship, their Christianity is just a religion. It's just a religion. It's not really a love relationship with Him. And that is exactly what the Lord desires. That is what He desires. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ." Because He had given all the love in the world, everything He owned, everything He had given it up to be with Him. And those first believers in the early church, they focused their lives completely on Jesus. He was more important to them than their own families. They based their own lives on every word that He spoke out of His mouth. And that's why He could say, truly from His heart, "For me to live is Christ." And I was recently in Walmart. I went to do some grocery shopping, and as I was walking the aisle, this lady comes up to me and hands me a tract that said, "You must be born again." and when I was going to take it, I saw what it said. I looked up to her and said, "I am born again." And she said, "Oh." And I said to her, Jesus Christ is my life. And she just said, oh, and she walked away. Well, you know, after that happened, I wondered and I said, wait a minute. If I would have handed a tract to somebody and that person would have said to me, I am born again, Jesus Christ is my life, I would have started talking to that person about Jesus Christ right there and then. We would have had a powwow. But this particular woman, although she was doing a good thing, I wondered if she was doing it more out of duty than because she really loved Jesus. I don't know. I mean, maybe she was shy, maybe she was embarrassed. I don't know. But I do know that when you are passionately in love with Jesus, you cannot hide it. You cannot cover it up. And when somebody talks to you about Jesus, it's just like igniting a fire. It's just like adding fuel to a fire that is burning in your bones. And Simon Peter, you take the story of Simon Peter. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus Christ. He had seen him transfigured with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. We think about Mary Magdalene before and then after his resurrection. He had to cast 7 demons out of her, and he revealed himself to her outside the tomb. We think about the 2 disciples on the road from Emmaus when Jesus revealed to them and talked to them about the coming of Messiah and the things that had to happen with the coming of Messiah. And he says in the Bible that their hearts burned within them. And so we think about all of these people, and we start to get an idea of how the word burns in their hearts and the love of Jesus burned in their heart. And we think about the fishermen that dropped their nets to follow Jesus. We think about Nicodemus, who met with Jesus in secret, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. And he asked Jesus, how can a man enter into the womb of his mother again? And Jesus responded, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A spirit blows from whatever it listeth, and you cannot see it or hear it. Likewise is he that is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit of the Lord. We think about the resurrected Lazarus and the feast that they had after Lazarus had been resurrected by Jesus, how they were just having a love feast. All of the people there just talking and rejoicing. That is what a true church is about, folks. That is what a true church is about. Everyone there in that place had a personal encounter with Jesus. What a wonderful time that must have been. And so here we are right now in the midst of a darkness of great apostasy. We see now a hatred, animosity rising in the hearts of men towards those that love Jesus Christ, Yeshua. We see a rejection of the love of God everywhere. We see the Lord, is dividing. The dividing line is taking place. The division between the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, between the wheat and the tares. So it is today, all over the world. God has people that are totally devoted to him, just like he did back then when he was on the earth. And in a time of chaos and spiritual darkness, his people, those that are really his, are going to be drawing closer and closer to him and becoming more and more intimate with him. When you start talking to someone, when you meet someone, it doesn't take long, for me at least, to discern that that individual and me, we either have a true spiritual bond or we don't. And as we continue to talk, they only talk about worldly things, their good life or their promotions or problems in their lives or whatever, or, you know, vacations and the things that they're looking to. And they never even offer a single word or sign of a heart devoted to Jesus. And so before long, it becomes apparent that their hearts are not ignited with a fire of the love of Jesus, the love of the Most High, devoted followers of Christ. And when we look at a true church, what should we see? We should see, precious people, listen to me, we should see the Holy Spirit working in their midst, producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, forgiveness, kindness. We should see that. And then we should see the manifestation of the power of God in their lives. We should see the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom preached when they open their mouths. When Jesus breathed on his disciples and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," remember, in John 20:22, Jesus was saying, "Here, my breath is the Holy Spirit." Do you remember when Jesus said, "The words that I have given you, they are spirit and they're life"? Do you remember that? "The words I have given you, they're spirit and they're life." The words from the lips of Jesus are spirit and they're life. They're life-giving words. And so, Jesus, remember when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing"? Well, remember before that when he says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained"? Well, what is that supposed to mean, Augusta? Well, what it means is that we know that only God can forgive sins, and man cannot forgive sins. And there is a religion that has men dressed, you know, in certain clothing that get into these little booths, and people go in there and confess their sins, and they forgive of their sins. That is not what Jesus was talking about. That is not what Jesus was talking about, because only God can forgive sins. So what did Jesus mean by this, remitting of sins? Well, he wants mercy and forgiveness. That's what he wants, to be in our lives. He wants the whole world to witness in us the love of God, and he wants us to be willing to forgive those that have harmed us. By doing this, we're showing the world that we are able to show God's mercy to sinful people. That is why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," when he was hanging on the cross in Luke 23:34. In that simple statement that he made at the cross, Jesus Christ absolved his murderers completely. That no matter what other sins this man could have committed, he was basically saying, "I release them from guilt on this matter, what they have done to me. I've released them from it. And so on Judgment Day, every single one of those soldiers, priests, and leaders, religious leaders that persecuted him, at that day, they will be, their sins will be forgiven because Jesus said, I remit their sins. I forgive them. This was the same thing that happened when Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts 7:60, when he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What was Stephen doing? He was saying, Father, please wipe this sin off their books, off of your books. I remit it in heaven. I forgive them. So God Almighty is building his church, and this is where he wants to bring his church to, that has an ability to forgive those who sin against them. And as you go through this process, you're going to bear fruit. And you're probably going to be persecuted, going to be misunderstood, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be beaten, maybe killed. And in the flesh, you're going to want to retaliate. You're going to want to fight back to defend yourself, even from the so-called Christians. There is that thing inside the human flesh to want to defend itself. They're going to cheat you. They're going to speak against you. All these kinds of things. And you may think you have the right to defend yourself, and you're going to probably want to act in the flesh. But this is where the Almighty is bringing his church to a place where you're going to realize and find out that you simply cannot do this in your own strength. And now everybody who sins against the Father, they're going to have to answer to him. And our part is not to do that, to forgive them. And in the house of in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no place for vengeance. The God, Almighty God said, vengeance is mine. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there are no grudges or hurts or bitterness. And so people want to talk about revival when their house, their church, is full of these things. People want to talk about revival when their church is lacking in the passion and the love and desire for Jesus Christ. Church want to talk about revival when they really have no passion for the souls, the lost souls of men. A true revival, people, is a manifestation of the presence of Jesus, where people are convicted of bitterness, grudges, prayerlessness, deadness to the Word of God, lack of love and passion for Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. And there is no place for the word revival without the awakening of these things in a person or in the church. And so you can see how important it is for God's people to be able to be purged so that, you know, from all the layers that have accumulated over the years, so that their heart is softened and restored so that they can offer grace, mercy, forgiveness to all that have wronged them. And then they are empowered with a fire and the power of the Holy Ghost to do the works of Jesus. Praise God. The Lord is telling his church, I'm gonna hurry because I need to share some things with you. The Almighty is telling his church, there was a time when you loved me with all of your heart. There was a time when you treated me the way a bridegroom should be treated. you had no other lovers in your life. You were faithful, but now you have taken on other lovers. And I'm going to remove all those lovers from you in the days to come. I'm going to isolate you. I'm going to purge you. I'm going to bring you through the fire until there's nothing left but you and me. I'm going to get back to the devotion from you that I long for. This is what he's saying. You're going to, Jesus wants you to get to know him all over again. And can you imagine the times that are upon us when probably there's going to be no movies, no videos, no internet, that every dollar everybody makes is going to have to be spent on very essential necessities that they need to live. And they're going to have a lot of time on their hands to pray and seek him, praying for their daily supplies, praying for their daily needs, just like our Father teaches us. So when that time comes and there will not be any money available for any of these other frivolous things, suddenly, being in his presence, being in God's house, is going to be the time of your life. And so this is what purging is going to accomplish, folk. And this is what this is all about. This is not about punishing. This is not about God is angry and he's going to punish everybody and he's going to destroy. This is not, he's angry against the wicked. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And he's going to purge the world from wickedness and sin and corruption and those that have not repented. These things are going to happen. And so the Lord is pleading with his people right now. And we are right now in those 40 days. Remember, I talked about it last time when we had the program. We talked about the 40 days after April 8th, remember, that the Almighty was going to, just like Jonah. Just like Jonah told Nineveh, they had 40 days. And the 40 days from April 8th and in May 19th. On Pentecost Sunday. Ain't that something? On Pentecost Sunday. And we are approaching that time. Praise God. We are approaching that time. And so I want to share now something here that I've been looking at. And thank you, Lord. And this is something that I was reading regarding the incoming nemesis. And people, this thing is real. This thing is real and is now approaching perihelion. I was reading the latest report from Marshall Masters. And he's talking about now, and of course, as I mentioned before, this is a man that has been doing research on this topic for many years. And he has let's just say, some people with him that, give him information that are knowledgeable, that are people of science, knowledgeable with the trajectory of this object. And there have been many pictures that have been being reported on Nemesis being on track for perihelion this summer. And he calls it the Nemesis cloud that we are about to go through. He calls it the belly of the beast. And then he mentions Revelation 8:7. Revelation 8:7 it says the first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire. That's the first trumpet. Because if you read verse 6, it says the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. The first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. This is talking about meteorites, people. This is talking about debris from this cloud that surrounds the Nemesis. And there have been reported increasing fireballs and the unusual disasters that I shared with you last week. From and the American Meteor Society, the report is given, shows a lot of fireballs are falling all over the earth. And so this inner ring of Nemesis cloud, according to Masters, is bolting upwards through the ecliptic. Remember one of the teachings I shared with you that this object is not coming parallel to our solar system. It's coming from under our solar system at an angle. And so this Nemesis cloud, the inner ring, because it has rings around it, the inner ring of the Nemesis cloud is now going upwards through the ecliptic, which means, you know, the plane. Remember I mentioned to you to imagine like a plate, where you eat your food. Okay? This thing is coming from the bottom, and it's accelerating towards aphelion, which is the closest point to the sun. And so he's basically saying that now Planet X is in a velocity phase, not in an acceleration phase. It's in a velocity phase. And remember I also shared with you that the Earth is, rotates in a counterclockwise orbit around the sun. Where Nemesis, coming from under, okay, the ecliptic of the Earth, okay, under the solar system, is a steep incline, not completely perpendicular, is at an angle. Comet likewise orbit around the sun, so. Nemesis is clockwise. The orbit is clockwise. The Earth's orbit is counterclockwise. And the Earth's orbit is, of course, around the sun, whereas this orbit is coming from under. And this is the reason we cannot see it. And so this Nemesis, according to Marshall Masters, this object, Nemesis, is well along the way to arching towards perihelion, which he says, according to his sources, that is going to be between May and June of this year. How will we know that he has reached perihelion? He says, again, this is according to his sources, we will likely see the emergence of the blue Kachina, which is going to be a bluish object. It's not going to be reddish like it has been seen in the past. It's going to be kind of a bluish in late July or August. And he says after that, it's going to be a constant part of our sky. So people are going to begin to be able to see this blue Kachina in the sky in July or August. Are they going to try to cover it? You better believe it. you better believe it. They're gonna be chemtrailing the skies like there's no tomorrow. Now, as this object comes, you know, it's reaching perihelion. Basically, it's now turning and going back out. As this is getting ready to happen, we are going to be basically going through Nemesis, the density cloud, where there's small and large objects that are and they vary in density. According to Masters, the small objects are a grain of iron oxide. Is that they're small objects, and which are basically what when they come into our atmosphere is what we see as smaller fireballs. And the density of these objects, they vary and they shift throughout the Nemesis cloud. And then you have the large objects, huge objects, according to him, are throughout the Nemesis cloud. And then, we are now in the outer band, according to him, of the Nemesis clouds, or perhaps in the fringe area bordering a gap. So, Nemesis is well along the way to perihelion and pulling ahead now. And so there is now there has been a drop in smaller object events while the larger ones, the large objects, there's evidence of that and a consistent pattern. So he says that this is important because Revelation 8:7 says, he says that Revelation 8:7 that we just read, when the first angel sounded the trumpet of fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. He says this is scientifically a precise description of what the Nemesis cloud has in store for us, planet Earth. He says, where will all the hail and fire come from? And the answer is the belly of the beast, the Nemesis cloud. And so this, there have been observation videos that people have sent him regarding this. Initially, according to him, Marshall Masters, he says, what you're going to see is basically when you look up at the sky, you're going to be, with clouds and things moving across it. He says, when you look at the clouds, now they're going to be moving around you, and sometimes you move through them. He says, as the meteor showers with small objects of iron oxide, dust and rock falls upon the earth, much like summer showers. He says this is basically what's going to happen. He says that this is going to happen suddenly. It's going to be like in waves, like in patches, and then vanish as mysteriously as it appeared. He says that the people that are unprepared will suffer terribly, and many caught out in the open will die badly. He says to remind the children to be mindful of ground cover, how to seek shelter if they are outside, if there's a culvert, to go inside a culvert, I'm going to close with this, folks. I had a vision of this some years ago, of the meteor showers falling, asteroids falling. And I was out in the open, and I was, and this thing started falling just like Marshall said. All of a sudden, mysteriously, they started dropping like ripened figs of a tree shaken by a mighty wind. And I started running here and running there. And, I mean, they were just falling all around me, people. Some of them were small. Some of the asteroids, meteors were small. Others were not. And then all of a sudden, an angel appeared. An angel of the Most High appeared before me, and he beckoned me to follow him. And I began to follow him everywhere he was moving. I was moving right behind him. And sure enough, when I was following him, the place where I had just been a few seconds before, a meteor struck there. And the angel continued to lead me until he brought me to a safe place. And there I woke up. Is this going to happen, Augusto? It is. I believe so. Just like the book of Revelation talks about. And many other things that we will be sharing soon from the book of Revelation, from the Colburn, and from other sources. I pray and trust that this program has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you. This is Augusto Perez saying, Shalom.